If you'd like to go ahead and take out your Bibles and open it to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning there in verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This morning our lesson topic will be the plan of salvation. I would hope and I would encourage that each of you would follow along in your Bibles as every point I make, every type of idea I try to bring out to you is taken directly from the Scripture, and I will give scriptural support for it. If you're visiting with us, we do welcome your presence here, and we ask that you please follow along. The plan of salvation is known to many here. And I'm sure if you're a guest or if you're already a member of the Lord's church, you're very familiar with it. That we must hear, that we must believe, that we must repent, that we must confess, and that we must be baptized. And what I have discovered in teaching the young people that I do teach over at Englewood, I teach the high school class, and before that I taught the high school class at West Broad Street in Columbus, is that many times I would ask them what it is specifically that we hear, what it is specifically that we believe as Christians, what we have repented of, what confession we made, and why do we insist that you must be baptized in order to be saved? Why we say that is an actual and an essential part of the plan of salvation, and we do not agree with other groups that say you must just simply pray Jesus into your heart. Why do we say that? And what I discovered is that sadly, even though they could quote it, and many times quote the Scripture where we find the reference, they did not know, and they did not understand. And so this morning we're going to discuss in depth the plan of salvation. Many would call it the milk of the Scripture, and yet from the milk we can also always find things which are meat. And the plan of salvation, as I would suggest to you, begins with God's love. Many of you are familiar with John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Brothers and sisters, many of us shy away from this verse, in all honesty. We don't use it when we teach, we don't use it when we preach, because we see it abused so often. You'll see it held up at football games on signs. You'll see people that can quote that to you but don't know a single other Scripture. And that's because they put their faith all into this one Scripture, that it is enough. If this was all we needed, it would be the only verse in the Bible. And yet, there are three points that are brought out in this that I would like to bring in focus on, once again going to a meat that is there that sometimes we overlook. It says that God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God made a sacrifice. I don't know how many of you are parents, but I have a beautiful 4-year-old daughter and I have a son on the way. And I guarantee you that even though there are people here who mean a lot to my wife and I, who we love very dearly, and if anything ever happened to you, it would really hurt. I would never give my daughter for any of you. There is no one here that means as much to me as my daughter. And the fact that anyone could send their son, let alone our God, to die on a cross and to suffer as He suffered for me, when truthfully this was 2,000 years before I was even thought of, that's overwhelming. And many times I'm sad to say that I don't really dwell upon how significant that sacrifice was and how great that love was. And it really didn't mean as much to me until I first held my daughter. But then I really understood. The second thing we must understand is that God had a plan. This began in Genesis. If you look in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 3, beginning there in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go. And dust shalt thou eat all thy days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so He tells the serpent that you're going to rise up and you're going to strike the heel, and you're going to leave a bruise, and He is going to crush your skull. And that's foretelling of the salvation that's going to come through Jesus. Once again, as it says in this verse. And one thing that we can point out to people when they use this Scripture is that there is only one way to be saved. There is only one way to get back to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And if you look there, it says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. So if Jesus did not come to condemn us, then the only people that can condemn us is ourselves. It is a choice. So once again, I encourage you to please follow along in your Bibles as we talk about the steps you must follow according to God's Word in order to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So there's an attitude that is starting to be presented to us. That not only do we must have the ability to hear, and that's a choice that we make, but upon hearing we are to also go and teach what we have heard. It is not just limited there. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Scripture says, "So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So specifically, what we are hearing is the Word of God. In James chapter 1 and verses 19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Once again, touching upon our attitude. Many times, if you work out in the civilian world today, in the workforce, as you're going through school, you have something drilled into your head constantly, that you must have something called active listening skills. And that's true of us. When we're hearing somebody presenting something that we don't believe or that we disagree with, listen to what they're saying. Listen to their points. Because as you listen to them, you're going to understand where they're coming from. And if they're wrong, and you can show them from the Scripture where they're wrong, you might be able to win their soul. But in vice versa, there's been beliefs that I've held over the years that as I've sat at the feet of my elders, as I've sat with those more learned of me than the Scripture, they've been able to point out to me that, "John, you got that all wrong. Look here." And because I was willing to listen, because I didn't harden my heart, I was able to understand and I was able to make that change. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15 also addresses attitude. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15, we hear the phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Throughout the Scripture, you will hear this phrase repeated over and over and over again. In modern day terms, you might say, if you've got ears on your head, dig the wax out and open them up. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to what God is trying to convey to you. You may not be actually hearing somebody speak, but when it speaks of your heart in the Scripture, it is referring to your mind. Open your mind up and listen to the words of God. Hearing. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27, it says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." So once again, that attitude of what we hear, we must teach. What we hear, we must preach. What we hear, we must take and we must apply to our hearts and take it out to those around us. So when we say, what does it mean to hear? As I said, once again, the same phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading there at verse 10. It says there in verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus is about his ministry and the disciples are asking him, "Why are you speaking in these confusing stories?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive." And so once again, that attitude. The people that were being presented with the truth had closed their ears. They had hardened their hearts, and once again, it was a choice that they had made. Jesus was not bending their arm, as we talked about in Bible study this morning. Jesus was not twisting them and forcing them, "You must believe." No, He offered them the truth. And whether or not they choose to accept that, whether or not they choose to let it in, that was their choice. He says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." One of the hardest things you're going to encounter as you preach and teach your faith is the fact that people do not want to change. Sadly, you will see this in the Lord's church. That when presented with the truth as it says in John 8:32, that when you know it, it will set you free, they're not willing to listen. They're not willing to hear. They're not willing to heed it, and they don't want to let it in, because if they do let it in, if you let it in this morning, it might make you have to make some changes. There's some people that you're not going to be able to associate with. There's some things you're not going to be able to do anymore, and there's definitely some changes you're going to have to make in your life. And that's one of the scariest things that people encounter when they hear the truth, is that there's going to be a need for change. But he talks there, and continuing on in verse 16, it says, "But blessed are your ears, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So there were those that were presented with the truth that were able to understand because they were looking for it. There were those that were given the truth of God's word, and they rejoiced because they were able to understand those parables. They were able to understand those stories, and then they understood it. And so what we must understand is that when we are hearing in the plan of salvation, we are specifically speaking of the good news, of the good tidings, the gospel. If you're familiar with how we divide up the New Testament or the New Covenant, the first four books are what we refer to as the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if we're going to talk about specifically what we are hearing the Gospels and the good news, as you'll often heard it referred to. Each of the Gospels has a different point and a different purpose. Matthew, it was written to address the Jews, and it focuses on the fulfillment of the Old Covenant prophecy. The Old Testament had one purpose. From Genesis chapter 3, God knew that man was not going to be able to do it on his own. He was not going to be able to keep these sacrifices. He definitely was not going to be able to keep the old law. And so some changes were going to have to be made. And throughout that, there is prophecies that are given. And throughout that, you will see how Jesus systematically fulfills each and every one of those prophecies. In the book of Mark, you see that this book was written by a Jew to address the Gentiles and explain Jewish custom. If you were a Greek or you were Roman, the one thing you did not have a good knowledge of is what the Jews were doing and why. Even today, as you talk to some of them, there is much confusion among their own ranks as to why they do some of the things they do in worship. Their rabbis and their ministers spend years studying, and there's always conflicts as to what they agree is the purpose of these reasons. So this book was written so that Gentiles might have a better understanding of those who would soon be their brethren. Luke also goes into Jewish custom and the depth of explanation of events that would have been common to the Jew, and yet Gentiles might ask, why did everybody go to Jerusalem for the Passover? What was significant about Jerusalem? Why was it called the Holy City? Questions like that were answered therein in those Gospels. And lastly, the book of John has the greatest focus on that Jesus is deity. And in fact, all four Gospels point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ and is the Son of God. Now, one thing I want you to think about is how we refer to Jesus. Because sometimes we say Jesus Christ, almost as if Christ was his last name, like my last name is Salyers. But that's not the case. Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. His name means God be with us, Emmanuel. He was God who walked among us. He was our Savior. He is our Savior. And so, when people say Jesus, remember that you're speaking of the Christ. You're speaking of the Savior. You're speaking of the Messiah. You're not talking about somebody's last name. And when you have heard those Gospels, Lord willing, when presented with the truth, you will believe it. And we will come to understand, as it says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Once again, Jesus systematically fulfilling every prophecy that there was about who the Messiah was. He was going to come, He was going to die according to the Scriptures. That death was going to be for our sins. And then in turn, He was going to be raised on the third day, once again, according to the Scriptures. Once again, fulfilling the prophecies, showing that He and only He could possibly be the Messiah. The question is, do you believe that? And if you do believe that, are you able to teach that? Are you able to show people Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? If you're seated in this audience today and you aren't familiar with that, are you aware that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the Son of God. The prophesied Messiah that God spoke of in Genesis chapter 3 is here. He has been here and He's already gone on to heaven to prepare that place for us. He has ascended. Do you believe that? When Peter preached this sermon and he explained to them who Jesus the Christ was, who the person was that they were crucified, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so they believed. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Because believing in Jesus would grant you life. Remember John 3:16, where it says the only way to get to God was through Him? Right there. It's reinforced. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, much rejoicing can be done by us because it says there, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Jesus' death and Jesus' sacrifice was not for the Jews alone. It was for us, every one of us who are seated here this day. And so here you have 8 scriptures, and I'm not going to read all of them, that all reference belief. Belief that Jesus is the Son of God, is our Messiah, is our Savior. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the last verse I have up there, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we believe. But belief also leads us to seek Him. And when we believe, the next question is, you see there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it finishes with that phrase, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do in order to be saved? Because we realize we've messed up. We've been wrong. We've been outside of Christ. We've been outside of God. What do we need to do in order to be saved? And the next step, as you all know, is repentance. You must repent of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When asked what they needed to do, Peter immediately replied to them, you must repent of your sins. You must turn your life back to Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So there we understand something about what repentance does for us. Repentance allows us to be converted. We are able to be transformed. We are able to be turned into someone different or something different. We become greater. And we received a gift that we did not have before. These times of refreshing from the Lord. Has anybody ever got stuck working, covering somebody, and you ended up working about 75 or 80 hours in 1 week? Or you're doing your own business and you just got to keep working, you can't take a day off? I know there's a few of you here that work like that. What about when you get that one day? The day you get to sleep in late where there's no alarm clock. The day when you get to spend a little time maybe studying your Bible, or you maybe get to spend a little time coming here and worshiping with your brethren. A time of refreshing. A time to catch your breath. And when you're lost in sin, you don't have those times, but when you repent, those times are given to you. Or, if you have already been saved, and you've stumbled and you've fallen, you can get those times back. You can catch your breath again. Your brethren can lift you back up. And what we also know about repentance is it's commanded of all. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because one thing I can guarantee you, no matter where you go, whether it's taught by our brethren or whether it's taught by others who have different beliefs than us, you will find the Word of God out there. It's on postcards, it's on mailers, it's on walls, it's on posters. And no matter where you go, you cannot go somewhere and find the Word of God or a Bible or something that will teach you the Scripture. There is no excuse anymore, and especially if you're seated here in this audience this morning, you will have no excuse by the end of this service. You will know what the Bible, what God says you must do in order to be saved. And you will have no doubt. And if you do not repent, if you do not do what you need to do to be saved. It's a choice that you will be making. It's not a choice somebody else will make for you. And so we see that repentance in and of itself is an act of turning. It's an act of turning from sin and not just saying, I'm not going to do this anymore, but when you're no longer sinning, instead you're turning to God. You're saying, I'm not going to do this anymore, yes, but I'm going to throw that on God. God's going to give me the strength to overcome that. God's going to keep me from doing this again and again and again and help us get that thorn out of our flesh. That's what repentance will do for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there in verse 24, and speaking of repentance, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance. So we see here that even as there are those of us who may not be in a state where we need to repent, we still have an obligation to go out. And we have an attitude, once again, speaking to how we do things. We must be willing to teach. We must be patient. And we must be humble when we do that. And Lord willing, they will be restored. Lord willing, they will come to repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having taken captive by him to do his will. And there's a thought there that I didn't always grasp, but somebody pointed out to me one time, and I'd like to share that with you. That when you are lost in sin, as you start to fall away from God, you become entrapped by the devil. You become ensnared by him. In other words, you have lost your mind, and he has control of it. And if you want to get it back, if you want to be able to think clearly and to think for yourself and be able to speak as someone who is not having somebody else dictating their will to them, then you must repent. You must free yourself from that snare. And the only way, obviously, that you can free yourself is by making the confession. In Romans chapter 10, beginning there in verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now, if there's anybody who's going to stand before God and plead your case, who would you have it rather be than Jesus? If there's anybody that's going to stand up and say, this is my servant, who would you want to be saying that? The only person I would want would be Jesus. And so we've spoken of the plan. That we must hear the gospel, that we must believe the gospel, because that's what we're hearing, that's what we're believing, that Jesus is the Christ, that we must repent of our sins, and that we must confess Jesus as the Christ. And so the last step is baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's only one. In this day and age where we're taught that to attend the church of your choice, believe the way you want to believe, think the way you want to believe, think the way you want to think, God said there's only one. That there is only one faith. That there is only one baptism. There's only one. If we read 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, we know for a fact that there are to be no divisions among us. None. So God's people are to be united in this one faith. Mark 16 and verse 16, if there was any scripture that spells it out clearly as to whether or not you need to be baptized, it says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. In Acts chapter 8, we see the steps of the plan of salvation as it's printed, as it's presented to you. The common sense that you must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized with the Ethiopian eunuch. Here is a man of Ethiopia, a powerful man, an important man, riding along his chariot. Philip is sent to him. Philip runs up beside him and says, do you understand what you're reading? Look at the attitude of the eunuch. He says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Come on up. And so Philip comes up there, and what does he preach to him? He preaches to him Jesus. He teaches to him the Christ. He teaches to him the Savior. And the attitude of the eunuch is so powerful because when presented with the truth, he realizes that he's wrong and he makes the change. In verse 36, it says, as they went along the road and came to some water, the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, here's his confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. So the eunuch was baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning there in verse 18, it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons," the King James says souls, "were brought safely through the water." Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." And so, brethren, if you're not a Christian this morning, understand that you must hear the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which point out that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He has come, he has died on the cross, and he has risen from it. And he is your Savior. You must believe that. And in so believing, it will cause you to repent. And after you have repented, you will make the good confession that he is the Son of God. And then you will be baptized. Now, a step that I don't have up here, you can go ahead and take out your songbooks, brethren. That will be in this shortly. But a step that I don't have up here is because I recognize that many of you are Christians that are seated here this morning. Yeah, the act that we must live faithfully, that we must continue in our Father's work, and we must continue doing what God has commanded of us. The plan of salvation is kind of interesting, and upon study, I kind of realized that when I first became a Christian, there were things I believed, and I came to find out I was wrong. I heard the Word of God. I heard my elders. I listened to my brethren that were willing to teach me. And I believed that I was wrong. And after coming to that belief, I realized that I needed to repent and make a confession of those sins. I didn't need to be baptized again because there's only one baptism. But I realized that those first four steps are there, once again, God keeping it simple so that we can follow it. It's not complicated. It's not difficult to be a Christian. You just have to study. And the Bible even tells you that you're going to have to study to figure it out. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved." That we can rightly divide the word of truth, that we can understand what God is teaching us. It takes a conscious act of your will to do it. It's a choice you make. If you are separated from the Lord this morning, you know it. I don't have to point fingers. I don't have to come up to you and say, "Do you know where you're at with God?" You know where you're at with God this morning. If you've never followed these steps, then I can tell you now that you're separated from God. If you've never been baptized, you are separated from God. The scriptures I've pointed out to you tell you specifically, according to God's will, what you must do to be saved. Please come now while we stand and while we sing.